Father, our voices just cried out that we would sing like never before. And yet, Father, we confess to you that sometimes it does seem like we're going through the motions. It doesn't seem new and it doesn't seem different. It doesn't feel like never before, Lord God. And so we pray now that by the grace and mercy of your living Holy Spirit and through the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, that indeed it would be fresh and it would be new and it would be like never before. We pray, Lord God, for a refreshing newness in our walk and our relationship with you, Lord God. And we are not content for it to be as it always has been. We thank you, Lord God, that you are the God who constantly renews and refreshes. And so it is our hearts now, Lord God, that cry out to you that once again that relationship, that love, and that first love with you, Lord God, would be refreshed, would be made new. We pray for that joy. We pray for that bountifulness. Come now, Holy Spirit, come fresh. Fill us once again to overflowing. And Lord God, it is the cry of our hearts that we would know the joy of the new love with you. So come now, Holy Spirit, and to bless us. And may we not leave from this place without a sense of your refreshing Holy Spirit. And we pray for these blessings in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who makes all things new. Amen. Amen. Welcome, everybody. Have a seat. So good to see you. Did anyone come into work early this morning like me? I think my socks are still wet. I mean, was that biblical proportion rain? But anyway, it's not about that. Chris, Jamie, Ruth, thank you for leading us so well in worship. I have just one announcement to make. Jeremy told everyone last week, but I'd remind you again that after the talk, there's going to be a time of prayer ministry, but we know sometimes people got to dash off or you've got work commitments or what have you. There is a group that are meeting now Wednesdays over at St. Margaret's, 5:30, from 5:30 to 7. And so if that suits you better, if you have any prayer needs, requests, or requirements at all, I encourage you to take advantage of some great people praying for folks that would like to have prayer of any kind of description. So I encourage you to take advantage of that on Wednesday evenings if it suits your schedule better. Let me turn it over to Jeremy.
Thanks so much, James. May I read to you a few verses from James, funnily enough, chapter 3. James chapter 3 on page 1149 of the Church Bibles. James chapter 3, continuing this look at his letter. James chapter 3, and beginning at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. One of the many good things about the Lord Jesus Christ is that if you're a vicar, he gives you an opportunity at regular intervals to put into practice what you've preached about. You find yourself preaching about one thing, and within 36 hours, you're in a situation where you have to think, now, do I believe what I'm preaching about, or am I going to respond as I actually feel instinctively I want to? And of course, last week I was preaching earlier on this passage about what we say and how God wants us to speak and use words that reflect the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was passionate about that. I wanted us to be a people who, by our words, reflect the character of the Lord Jesus. However, within 24 hours, I have got the most irritating email from the person I report to. He was, well, for many years junior to me, but he's just taken a speed spurt in the outside promotional lane, and which I'm very glad for him. And he sent me this email, and he copied it in, if not to the whole world, then to almost everyone I knew. I don't mind him sharing his thoughts with me and half the world. But what he did was write a note which implied there had been a delay in a particular project on which we had both been working, which was my fault entirely. Whereas actually he knew, if he'd actually just taken a moment in front of the cross, that it had sat on his virtual desk for 18 months. And every so often I have sent emails like, "No, you're busy. Would you like to talk?" And the response has always been, "No, far too busy." And now he wrote this email, copied to half the world, which implied I dropped a ball, I delayed, I'd been hopeless and inefficient, I'd not done anything at all. I immediately wrote a full paragraph response, full of justification and cold fury, icily pointing out his failures. You know, because I mean, although he's more important than me now, I still remember him when he wasn't, and I thought, you're not getting away with this. You may get away with everyone else, but I'm too near retirement for you to bully me. Not altogether true, but you know, that was how what I told myself. And just as I was about to press send, I think the Holy Spirit said, it's always rather a bold thing to say, isn't it? You know, I have a direct hotline to God. Just pause on it for a moment. Let's minimize it. It's marvelous he's so up in technical things. And so I resisted for a moment and then thought, no, that's exactly what I'll do. I should be an obedient Christian and try and put into practice what I preach. 2 hours later, when I'd had a couple of appointments, done a couple of things, I checked it and thought, perhaps not, actually. It would really put me on the high moral ground, but lose me a friend. And so I wrote just a gentle email saying, "What an interesting note. Let's talk, shall we?" I thought, he'll get that, even if no one else does. Anyway, so, you know, there's a bit of banter over the weekend as he tried to slightly backtrack, not as much as I wanted. Anyway, on the Monday, I said, "We must talk." And he said, "I'll come to you." He said, "No," I wrote back, I said, no, "I'll come to you." I thought, I don't want to lose the high moral ground at this point. I'm coming to him. And, you know, we sat down and talked this through, and he was explaining blah, blah, you know, all this thing. And I did think, you're a rat. But, you know, a really good man, really. And you are a mate, just not last Thursday afternoon. And anyway, we agreed a form of words which would keep us both feeling that we'd won and which we would copy everyone in on. There was a temptation I had to kind of slightly blame a third party who wouldn't have the right of reply, but I sense the Holy Spirit just gripping me and saying, you know, you've got to practice what you preach. But I walked away from this chap's office, I thought, actually, you are all right, you're a mate. You're a good egg, really. And that's what James is writing about in this section of his letter. He's been focusing a bit, quite a lot actually, on the type of thing we say, the words we use. But in these verses, he begins to focus on who we are and who we're becoming in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in the second part of verse 13. Let them show by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. It sounds great, but it's slightly enigmatic, isn't it? The Message version puts it perhaps more directly. What James is saying here is this. It's the way you live and not just what you say that counts. It's the way you live and not just what you say that counts. James wants us to think about the type of people that we are. He develops this in verse 14 by acknowledging the temptations that can often draw us away from whom Jesus would want us to be. He talks about bitter envy and selfish ambition and writes about the impact that they have, distorting priorities and values, dividing teams, diminishing others, pulling down relationships. They can easily get a grip, bitter envy and selfish ambition. That whole thing there in verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, you find disorder and every evil practice. It could be a verse that the FCA could use as a kind of strapline, because it describes exactly what happens when people are selfish. But how do you and I respond? People who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. People who take up that point that it's the way we live that counts. How can we be different? Well, first of all, we're called to seek wisdom. We see that in verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven. Earlier on in the letter, James tells us how we can access this wisdom that can make all the difference. In chapter 1, we read, if anyone wants wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all. James is saying, if you're serious about changing, if you're serious about being people who Jesus wants us to be, we must be those who quite naturally find ourselves praying, Lord Jesus, I need your help. I can't do this by myself. I'm pulled in two different directions about how to react to this situation. I want to live as you'd have me live, but frankly, it's quite difficult. People who pray specifically too about the pressures and the temptations that knock us off course as believers. People who are realistic about our weaknesses and don't need the Holy Spirit to say, I wouldn't send that if I was you quite at this particular moment. Seek wisdom, says James, and that starts by being really honest in prayer, really dependent on the Holy Spirit. Seek wisdom and see change. And in verse 17, the rest of verse 17, James describes the changes that the Spirit of Jesus can bring about, those new qualities that will begin to characterize our lives: purity, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Holiness, I think it means. Getting along well with others. Being reasonable, patient, dependable, not two-faced. That's the qualities that he wants to see in us. Not those who indulge in the politics or the backstabbing, but somehow are distinctive in who we are. Qualities that mean, as we see in verse 18, that we reap a harvest of righteousness, a phrase that means living a life that's pleasing to Almighty God. It's the way you live that counts, not just what you say, writes James. Makes you and me think, doesn't it? Well, you think, as I've had to think quite a lot this week with that wretched email. What are our lives like? How pleasing are we to the Lord Jesus Christ? What are the buttons that the enemy can easily press? What still needs to change? That you and I will be those who live lives that count for Jesus.